Couldn't care less. Listen, I tell you that for a reason, and we're going to get into this. The verses we're going to go over today have been misrepresented and misconstrued for thousands of years. And we're going to talk about those today. And before I get into them, let me say this. We're going to talk about the rich guy that comes to Jesus, and that's what he has to do to gain salvation. Read this book from first page to the last page many times. There's not one word in this book that condemns people getting wealthy. Not one word. Neither is there one word in this book that promises you will get wealthy if you follow Christ. So we need to understand those things before we get in to what we're going to study today. Can I put that over there, Zach? Thank you. The Bible is a book that God wrote to us for our benefit from his standpoint. As evidence that God doesn't care what you and I think about what his word says, I bought these Bibles. These are seven of the Bibles that I use as I prepare sermons each week. And I'm going to go through, and the reason I bought them is because I want to show you guys, I want to live this out for you guys. These Bibles contain commentaries from the greatest Christian minds of today and from the past. The names won't be familiar to some of you guys. So let me put it into perspective for some of you young folks. It'd be like you picking a basketball team, and you had Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant and Larry Bird and Magic Johnson and LeBron James all on your team. These are the giants of the Christian faith. Maybe not Kobe. I don't know if he belongs in there. Brandon's a big Kobe fan, if you didn't know. It's all good. Anyway, I say this because these men believe that statement, that God doesn't care what we have to say about it, about his word. They want to relay, and I want to relay to you guys what God has communicated to me, and I know he communicates to some of you guys in the same way. Okay? So here's the thing. On the verses we're going to look at today, Charles Spurgeon and Alistair Begg. Charles Spurgeon, of course, is probably considered the greatest pastor of all time. Alistair Begg is a tremendous, tremendous pastor here in the United States. On these verses we're going to cover today, they have zero commentary on it. Chuck Swindoll, tremendous pastor, man of God. Chuck Swindoll, in his book in the Bible, has zero commentary on the verses we're going to study today. Charles Stanley, who knows who Charles Stanley is? Charles Stanley has zero commentary on what we're going to talk about today. Max Lucado, who knows who Max Lucado is? Max Lucado has zero commentaries on what we're going to say today, other than an overall quote summing them up at the end, and I'll tell you that quote later. R.C. Sproul, he just died a couple of weeks ago, tremendous man of God down in Florida, commented on three of the seven verses we're going to go over today. David Jeremiah, Ray Comfort. They're the only two of these great men of God that commented on each one of these verses today. And I say that to point this out, God, because they know that truth. See, these guys didn't comment on those verses because God didn't reveal anything to them about those verses, and they weren't going to write anything down that God did not tell them. And I tell you that to say that the Bible is not open to interpretation. I've been in a lot of Bible studies, and they'll get together, and we'll get together, and they'll say, well, you read the study last week. What do you think this verse says? And somebody will say, well, I think it meant this. And somebody else will say, well, I think it meant this. And somebody else will say, well, I think it's saying this. God doesn't care. It's not open to our opinion, guys. And you'll understand why this is important as we go along. At a news conference after the death of John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest people in the world, his attorney was asked, how much money did the wealthy industrialist leave behind? And his attorney said, he left it all. Mark 10:17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, what's the name of the song you sang? Okay, see, God's going to put that to the test. We're going to see, is it possible for Brian to do a short sermon? So we're going to see. So maybe all things aren't possible, but we're going to learn that this young man is of high moral character. He's a nice guy. He tried to do the right thing his whole life. He treats people well. He's kind. He's loving. He treats people the way you treat people. But the question that he asks shows what every person alive knows deep down inside. Look, I've done all this stuff. I'm a nice person. I'm nice to people. But there's something missing. And that's what this man is telling Jesus. There's something missing. The same story in Matthew chapter 19 says that he asked Jesus for the one thing he needed to get right with God. See, this man is sincerely asking, what do I need to do? What is the one thing that I need to do to be right with God? He knows something's missing. Notice he doesn't ask for an itinerary. He doesn't want a list. He wants to know the one thing he needs to do to be right with God. Listen, he doesn't want to know, he doesn't want to acknowledge that Jesus is his Savior. He wants to know what he can do to save himself. What do I need to do to gain eternal life? What am I missing? What am I not doing? This is really important, guys. Listen, salvation is not, has never been, and never will be what we can do for God. Never. And that's great news. Why would you want to have to do something to get saved? It's what about God has already done for us. Picture Christ on a cross. We need to see that this man, was a prominent, well-respected religious leader, this man. He comes running up. He was wealthy, and he sees himself as good. I'm good enough on my own. You see it every single night on the news, those of you who still watch the news. For you young people in the room, that's like a TV. This TV is like a box that talks in your living room. Then every night they tell you what happened in the world. Did you know you had a serial killer living right next to you? Yeah, you know, it really surprised us because he's such a good young man. He's always been such a nice guy. It really surprises us. And you'll hear this all the time. People say all the time, I believe people are mostly good and just do bad things every now and again. It's not what the Bible says. In fact, it's exactly opposite of what the Bible says. Psalm 14:3. They have all, that's everybody, every human, turned aside, turned away from God. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. How many good people are there in the world? Isaiah 64:6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Picture you got a car, and you're coming out of all this salt and the snow and the dirt, and it's filthy, and you take a white rag. One white rag. Let's say it's the size of a washcloth. You go out and clean your whole car with it. And then you wring that out into the bucket. Okay, listen. When it was white, that's all the good things we've done. That's all our righteous deeds. That's all the hymns we've sung, all the Bibles we've read, all the Sunday school classes we've taught, all the money we've given to the guy at the end of the turnpike. And then you squeeze that out, and the only thing that comes out is filth and dirt. That's what our good works are like next to God's holiness and God's perfection. This is what this story given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is all about, guys. It's about people trying to be good enough to earn their way into heaven. This is important to know because, and here's why I say this, why I told you things at the beginning about interpreting the Bible. It's important to know because most people think this story, it's not a parable, by the way, it's an actual event. Most people think it's about money and being rich. It's not. It's not what it's about. So let's get this out of the way right off the bat. God has nothing to do, nothing. God has nothing against gaining wealth. Nothing. The Bible never says one word against people getting rich. Okay? In fact, there's not a single human being on the face of the earth today that has as much money as Abraham had, or Lot, or Solomon, or King David. The richest people in the world pale in comparison to how much they had. Did God condemn any of those people? No, he blessed them. They got rich because God blessed them. Listen, the story is not about money. It's about how God sees us and how we see God. As we continue, remember the first thing we see in this verse, in our first verse, the man falls on his knees before Jesus. Did that save him? When he came up to Jesus and fell on his knees, did he get saved? No. Didn't save him. Here's the point. This is really serious because this is an epidemic in our churches. And this is why when I do baptisms and things, I make sure people know why they're getting baptized. Okay? Listen, coming down front and crying a few tears and kneeling at the altar does not save you. Don't worry, I'll get back to that. Note also that the man sees Jesus as a good teacher. Good teacher, what do I have to do to be saved? Listen, that's what the Mormons and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Jews and everybody else who's not Christian, that's what they see Jesus as. He was a good teacher. I started to write this sermon, and I thought, man, is there going to be enough to fill a sermon here, God, in these verses? We're still on the first verse here, so get comfortable. The point being this, you see how much information's in one little verse in the Bible? Every verse of the Bible is like this. Jesus is going to respond to this man in an interesting way, and the way he responds is misrepresented also. Mark 10:18. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." How many good people are there? Skeptics use this verse and they say, "See here, Jesus never claimed to be God. In fact, Jesus is saying he's not God." Wrong. Jesus is actually asking the man, "Do you realize that you're talking to God? Do you understand when you come up and call me good that you're talking to the only source of good that there is? Do you understand that you're talking to the God of the universe?" That's what Jesus is asking this man. The man had seen Jesus perform miracles and heard Jesus teach, but he understood that seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing were not enough. There's something missing in his life. Jesus is also answering the man's question with a truth that he doesn't understand. God alone is good, and there's nothing you can ever do to be good enough to earn God's favor. Listen, that might sound horrible and bad and sad, but it's great news. That's the greatest news in the world. You cannot do anything to earn God's favor. You have no idea how great that statement is, and you should feel tremendous about that statement. There's nothing any of us can do to get into heaven. But listen, why would we want to? Why would we want to work and strive to get into heaven? That's what all the other religions in the world do, by the way, you know. That's why the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are out knocking on your doors, because they have to earn their way into heaven. That's why the Muslims are out killing people, because that's the only way they can get into heaven. Jesus is going to expose the folly of trying to get into heaven on our own apart from him here. Only the man and we don't get the point yet, but we will. Mark 10:19. Jesus replies, the guy says, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life, to get into heaven?" And Jesus replies, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness," that means lie. "Do not defraud," that means cheat. "Honor your father and mother." All the young people in the room heard that, right? What's Jesus quoting from here? The Ten Commandments. Jesus is saying, okay, you want to get into heaven on your own? Here's the standard. Now note that Jesus only quotes from the last of the Ten Commandments, the last five or six Ten Commandments. He doesn't quote from the first four. Here's the thing. If you don't know, the first four of the Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God. The last six of the Ten Commandments are about our relationship with each other. Jesus only asked the man if he's kept the commandments that deal with his relationship with other people. Proverbs 20, verse 6. And this becomes important because of how the man replies. Listen, God wrote this down 1,000 years before the man gave Jesus an answer here. God wrote it down. Proverbs 26. "Most men will proclaim, everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" In other words, You ask most people and they'll tell you, yep, I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. I never raped anybody. I never stole anything. I'm a good person. Most people are going to tell you that. But a faithful man, a man who's honest with himself and sees himself as he really is hard to find. This is exactly what the man does. Jesus says, keep these commandments. And look at how the man replies. Mark 10:20. Teacher, the man replies, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Exactly what the verse in Proverbs says he's going to do. Going to proclaim his own goodness when he's confronted with it. In other words, I've done my best to live a good life. I'm a good person. But there's this gnawing deep inside that I can't get rid of. First, note that he still doesn't recognize Jesus as God. First, he calls him a prophet, and now he's a teacher, and he calls Jesus everything except who Jesus is. Until we understand that Jesus is God completely, totally, absolutely, we will never move beyond where we are to where God wants us to be. Never. Because if you don't recognize Jesus as God, I guarantee you we're going to set ourselves up as God. We want to be our own gods. So just as our verse in Proverbs proclaimed, the man says he's good, he's lived a good life, never breaking a single commandment. Now listen, Paul also said that, by the way. Paul said that he never, in Philippians 3:6, that in regards to the law, he kept them all perfectly, he never broke them. But listen, here's why I talked to you about interpreting the Bible. That was based on man's interpretation of the Bible. And they were, this man and Paul were both talking from about man's standpoints. I never broke any of the Ten Commandments. I never murdered anybody. Oh, yeah? Jesus comes along to the Sermon on the Mount. Did you ever think about killing anybody? You're a murderer. Did you ever look at a woman or a guy, ladies, with lust in your heart? Guilty. Who hasn't done that? Raise your hand. Then you're a... You're an adulterer. That's what God says. See, they were looking at it like, I've never had relations outside of marriage, so I'm pure. And I'm okay, and I've kept the law perfectly. And Jesus says, oh, no, you haven't. The Bible is not open to interpretation. That's why brave men like Charles Spurgeon and Martin Luther and George Whitefield and Billy Sunday and John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave their lives. You know why they gave their lives? You know why those men, you know why we got the Reformation? The Reformation is a great period in Christian history where we got away from the teachings of the church and back to the teachings of the Bible. And these great men of God gave their lives by saying that you're wrong, your interpretation of the Bible is wrong, it doesn't matter what we think, it only matters what God thinks. And these men gave their lives for that. So Jesus corrected their incorrect thinking at the Sermon on the Mount. Back to today, Jesus wasn't fooled by this man's answer. Yep, I've kept them all. I'm a good person. But the man was fooled. He really thought that he was a good person. He really thought that he was good enough to get into heaven by the way he lived his life. That's what he thought. 1 John 1:8. We've gone over this a few times. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Who in here is sinless? Anybody? Raise your hand for me. Anybody? Now listen, if you've confessed your sin, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be murder, rape, abortion, it doesn't matter. If you've confessed your sin, and you're a child of God, it's been forgiven. Don't carry it around with you anymore. That's not what we're saying here. But listen, here's the thing. The man comes to Jesus and he's desperate. And he knows there's something missing in his life. He knows that no matter how good he's been and what he's done, that he's not good enough. And he's desperate. And he says, I've kept all those commandments, God. And listen, Jesus doesn't call the man out on the folly of his statement. Jesus has compassion on him. This man kneeling in front of him, it says Jesus loved him. He didn't say, liar, you've broken every one of those commandments. and then go ahead and point out to him how he broke every one of those commandments. He didn't do that. See, we beat ourselves up over confessed sin, while Jesus simply has compassion on us and loves us. This man was a sinner. Jesus didn't condemn him, didn't put him down, didn't yell at him, didn't scream, he didn't point out his mistakes. He simply loved him. And listen, he loves everybody in this room. Listen, he loves everybody in this room. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are, no matter where you're at in your life, he loves you. Now listen, this is a sermon for another day, but I have to point this out. This is not a free pass to go forth and sin. Doesn't work like that. Mark 10:21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Aha! You see right there, Brian? The whole thing's about money. It says so right there. No, it isn't. It has nothing to do with money. It's not what it's about. Okay? It has to do with idol worship. Who or what you consider the most important thing in your heart, what you hear hold nearest and dearest, that is your God. That is your idol. Doesn't matter if it's money, your pets, your children, your parents. Doesn't matter. If anything is more important to you than God, that is your idol. And that's what this story is about. It's not about the man's love for his money. It's that he loved his money more than he loved God. Remember when I told you that Jesus only quoted from the last few commandments? He left out the first four? He's now pointing out to this man, listen, you broke commandment number one. You might have done all this other stuff, but after number one, all the other stuff doesn't count. Commandment number one, you will have no other gods except me. No other gods. Bible says God's a jealous dog. I'm dyslexic. God's a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with anyone else. The lesson was this. You broke commandment number one. Money was the man's God. Jesus even promised the man, you'll have treasures in heaven. Listen, Jesus didn't ask the man to give up all his money because he wanted him to be poor. He wanted to see where the man's heart was. Do you trust me? You either do or you don't. The King James adds a statement here that the other versions don't have. Take up your cross and follow me. There's a price to pay if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you're going to follow Christ. There's a price to pay. Mark 10:22. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So he's talking to Jesus, and he's all excited, and he's like, gee, what do I have to do? Just tell me one thing I have to do to get into heaven. And Jesus tells him, he's like, and he turns his back on Jesus, and he walks away. The man got sad, distressed. He put his head down in shame. Listen, not because he was wealthy. It's not why he put his head down in shame and walked away. Because he knew he valued his wealth more than he valued Jesus. Here's Max Lucado's quote from the Bible. Jesus was saying, what you need costs more than you can pay. Doesn't matter how much money you have. You don't have enough to buy what you really need. You don't need a system, you need a savior. You don't need a resume, you need a redeemer. That's what this story is about. The rich man in this verse was a member of the Walking Dead. I'm a good person. I'll get to heaven on my own. Never hurt anyone. The Walking Dead. The Bible says we're dead inside until we come to know Christ. This is an actual event and not a parable, by the way. And there's no indication that this man ever came to Christ, which means that today he's in a place where we don't want to be. Jesus' disciples must have been listening in. We're nearing the end. Not quite yet. Getting there. Jesus' disciples must have been looking in, listening in, because Jesus looks over and sees the perplexed looks on their faces. And Jesus comes over to him and he starts telling them the things that he's talking about. And Jesus says a couple verses down the road here in Mark 10:25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Aha! It is about money. See what it says right there? No, it's not. It's not about money. Listen, the story is about idolatry. Jesus used this illustration because a camel, there were elephants in the world, but they're over in Africa. These guys have never seen elephants. He's using the camel, the biggest animal they knew, in the eye of a needle, the smallest thing he knew, as an example. Okay, if you want to earn your way into heaven, you have to get this through that hole. And you can push and fight against it all you want, and it's never going to go through that hole. Never. That's what Jesus is telling these guys. The issue was not the man's wealth. It was his refusal to make Jesus God in his life. The problem for this man, listen, and many wealthy people, and again, I'm not putting anybody down, okay? Listen, here's the thing. People that have a lot of money are workers. They're doers. They have worked their whole lives, and they have worked hard to get what they have. And there's nothing wrong with that until we get to this point. Because the problem is that most people who are doers and workers, it's too easy just to accept Jesus to get into heaven. There has to be something I can do. I have to be able to work my way into heaven. I'm a worker. I've earned everything I have. There has to be more to it than this. And that's what's going on with this rich man in our story here. What can I do to gain eternal life? The disciples, as usual, didn't get it. They looked around and said, man, if Billy Graham can't get into heaven with everything he did, and if Bill Gates can't get into heaven with all the millions he's given to charity, then how in the world can we get into heaven? Mark 10:26. The disciples were astounded. And the disciples were oftentimes blundering clowns. They didn't get it. But they got this right. They said, then who in the world can be saved? Jesus is sent letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and the last one's Laodicea. And he describes the church, and it's like describing us humans. And he says, you fools, paraphrasing here, you think that everything's good and everything's fine, and you have want of nothing, and you're the creme de la creme, the cream of the crop. You aren't even smart enough to know that you're the poorest of the poor, that you're filthy and naked and wretched people. That's what Jesus said to him. They were this rich man together in a body of believers, of people who thought they were believers. So you think everything's going fine in your life, and you don't have a clue how bad things really are. Jesus summed this up in Mark 10:27. I think I forgot to give you this, Zach. So Jesus looked at them intently, the disciples, and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Listen, this is only half the story, but we're going to stop here for today, okay? Because this is the part of the story that you need to see. We cannot earn our way into heaven. You can never be good enough. You can never be rich enough. You can never be nice enough. You can never do enough good things ever, ever to get into heaven. Never. And it's never set up like that. And if people would read this book from front to back, people would understand that. I'm not condemning you guys. I love this church. You know why I love this church? Every one of you guys probably knows this book better than I do. Every one of you guys. That's why I love this church. Here's the thing. The disciples, through all their blundering, they got one thing right. Who then can be saved? Listen, here's the good news. Anyone. Anyone can be saved. Aren't you tired of trying to do the right things? Trying to live the right way? Trying to say the right stuff and be the person that everybody thinks you are and everybody wants you to be? Aren't you tired of living your life like that? You're tired of trying to be perfect? That reached a point when I got tired of that. I don't live my life like that anymore, but I did for a long time. For a long time. This is why I ask people getting baptized to confirm certain truths. So here are the simple, life-altering, eternity-changing steps to salvation. Number one, you have to understand that you are a sinner, lost, and separated from God forever and ever. If you can't admit that, nothing else makes any difference. Go out and be your own God and see how that works out for you. The simple truth. Number two, you must understand that Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He is God. If you don't believe that, you're wasting your time coming in here on Sunday mornings. You're wasting your time reading your Bible. You're wasting your time being good. You're wasting your time with all that stuff. Number three, you must understand that you can do absolutely nothing to get right with Christ on your own and to get to heaven on your own. Nothing. And why would you want to? Why would you want to have to do stuff to get to heaven? God already did it. That's what today's story from Mark is all about. The guy says, "What's the one thing I can do?" And Jesus says, "You're looking at him." Number four, you must come to Christ on his terms, not your terms. Jesus isn't Santa Claus waiting for us to say, "Hey, God, I'd like to do this. I'd like to date this person. I'd like to get out of this mess. I'd like to do this." He's not Santa Claus. You come to God on his terms, not our terms. And number five, you must come to Christ in total submission to his will for your life. Listen, he knows your life way better than you do. Here's the thing. The man in our story was religious. He was morally upright. He was nice. He followed all the rules, but he was lost. And as far as we know, he never got right with Christ. He stayed lost forever. And here's the other big thing to take from today. Jesus didn't force this guy to accept him. Listen, Jesus didn't beg the man to accept him. Jesus just invited the man to accept him. That's how our God is. The invitation's for everyone. And the invitation's given to you guys right now. Listen, there's nothing wrong with the sinner's prayer. In fact, we're going to do a sermon on that, where we get all those verses and how we put them together to get the sinner's prayer. But you have to understand why you are saying it, what you are doing, what you are going from, and what you are going to. Everybody put your heads down, please. If you aren't absolutely certain of your salvation, if you have any doubts at all, if you are concerned that if Jesus picked today to come back that you wouldn't go with him, raise your hand for me. This is a time. This isn't a game. This is eternity. I see that hand. I see that hand. Listen, we're going to pray a prayer. Listen, it's not about the prayer. It's about what you feel in your heart. It's just you and God. Nobody else is here. Not the person sitting next to you. Not the pastor up front. Nobody. Just you and God. And if you are sincere and you want to know Christ, and you want to have eternal life, and listen, all your problems aren't going to go away, but your eternity is going to change. If you want those things, pray this prayer with me. And you pray to yourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, you have called me to yourself in the name of your Son, Jesus. I realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross, that he died for my sins, and that he rose again. Cleanse me, God, Forgive me of my sins and help me to forgive anyone who has sinned against me. Lord, I desire to be led by your Holy Spirit so that I can faithfully follow you and obey your commandments. I ask you for the strength to love you more than I love anything else. I also ask you to bring genuine believers into my life who will encourage me to live for you. Jesus, I am truly grateful for your grace, which has led me to repentance and saved me from my sins. Transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. Right now, I confess Jesus as the Lord of my life. This very moment, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And according to his word, to your word, I am a born again. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life, for hearing my prayer. I ask all this in the name of my new Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, welcome to the family. If you need to talk about things, you're not sure, come and see me or almost anybody else in the church. Like I said, they know this book better than I do. I love you guys. That doesn't count. Me loving you guys isn't going to get you into heaven. Jesus loves you guys. Never forget that.